Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message. Good morning. Sorry, I'm moving a little slow this morning. Thank you. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, almost exactly a month ago, so 4 weeks ago today, I was in a car accident. I like to say I got hit by a truck. I did get hit by a truck, but I'm okay, but I am moving a little slow and I'm a little stiff this morning. So in case I look weird, I'm not a robot. I'm really Melissa. I'm just a little bit of a different Melissa this morning. So good morning. Pastor Chad is not here this morning. He is up speaking at one of our satellite churches up in Longmont this morning. So we partner with Summit Church up there with Jeff Maloney, and they're part of our network that we have. I'm not sure if you know, but at North Rock we have a network of churches that all connect, and we kind of pool some of our resources to support one another. So that's one of our things, right, about North Rock. We like to be a resource to other churches. So we like to offer support and help where we can. So that's one of the churches that we connect with. And every once in a while, we'll go up there and speak. And so Pastor Chad is up there this morning. Obviously, always would love to be here with us, but wanted a chance to connect in with them as well. So we are in our Sovereign Season sermon series right now, which, I don't know, sometimes I'm a brat, and I don't like to do what's expected. So, you know, obviously, as fall, summer turns into fall, like, our thoughts go into the changing of the season. So, at first, I was a little like, really? We're going to talk about seasons? That seems so on the nose, because I'm a brat. But I do, it is true that that's how we think and how we talk. And as this, I started thinking about how sometimes we look at, I don't know that we talk so much about spring to summer, and we don't talk so much about fall to winter, but when it's such a big change and such a transition from what we've been experiencing, when we go from that heat of summer to fall and going into winter and we know what that means, then that's something that causes us to pause and reflect. And it's something that also happens, you know, as we go from winter into spring, where we're all so excited to no longer have snow, which I just want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So Pastor Chad mentioned last week that you wouldn't have snow in July, and we all laughed. And one of the reasons we laugh is because we have weird seasons here, right? So I saw this, and this cracked me up, the idea of what seasons are like in Colorado. So I'm not a native of Colorado. I'm originally from Washington State, and I also lived in Southern California for a while. And so I've gotten used to the fact that in different areas, seasons mean different things. And so this is one of the ones that I've definitely come to realize about Colorado, that, you know, we're right there. I think we're probably in false fall right now. Because we're going to get some summer here, maybe a week, like I would expect. And it's going to get super fally this week. Like, my kids like to look at the temperature every day to know how to dress, because you never know if you're going to need shorts or a snowsuit. And so I think we're probably in false fall right now. We're all excited, getting on our scarves. I saw somebody yesterday, I was picking up some stuff at Target, and I saw this girl wearing full-on, like, a huge sweater, big bulky scarf, knee-high boots. Like, I'm like, she's super ready for fall. She's not super ready for today's weather. Like, it was like 90 degrees outside. And I was like, you look cute, but hot. Not in the right way. So, right? So, anyways, sometimes we're prepared for, we have an expectation of what a season should be. And then when it comes to actually living that and walking through it, it doesn't quite meet that expectation for us. One of those times happened to me when we were moving from California to Washington State. At the time when we were moving, And I don't know, I started thinking about this morning. Do other people other than Christians do this, or is this a very Christian thing to do where we like to talk about what we're going through as a season of our life? I've been a Christian since I was 4, so I don't quite understand what other people do. But for me, it's very normal that we would talk about, oh, I'm going through this season, or this is what season I'm in. And so we, you know, in my mind, I'm sitting there and the life we were living, and we had a great life, but I really kind of felt like we're in winter right now. Like things felt barren, things felt dead, I didn't see new things springing up. So I really felt like we're in a season of winter right now. And I felt like, you know, God was telling me that as we moved, we're going into a new season. This is going to be a new season in our life as we make this physical change from California to Washington. This is going to be a new season. And I was very excited. Like, okay, this is when things are going to start happening. This is when spring, we're moving into spring. We've been in winter. We're moving into spring. I was very excited. To my chagrin, when we got to Washington, I discovered that I had actually been in fall and we were moving into winter. So what I had thought was dead and barren was actually dying, and we were not yet there yet to the dead and barren spot. And we walked through that for 3 years, a season of my life where I felt like this is probably the hardest thing I've ever walked through. Things could not be, they could be none more dead at this point. Relationships were breaking, ministry was suffering. Things were not going the spring-like way that I anticipated them going. So I was very confused. I was very frustrated. I was very disheartened, because what I had expected for that season, what I had hoped for that season, and where I had thought I was not coming to fruition. It was not happening. It can be really disorienting when that happens, when things don't look the way that we expect them to look or go the way that we would hope that they would go. And I really felt that. I felt dizzy. I felt out of control. I felt lost. I kept like grasping, going, okay, show me how to navigate this. I'm without a map here. I don't know what I'm doing or what you're doing, God, and I need your help with this. When I was thinking about that, I started thinking about how Josh loves planes. When we were dating, growing up, he wanted to be a pilot. And when we were dating, he talked about planes a lot. He loved planes a lot. I mean, we were 17, so we were kids. But it would be really funny. We would be sitting there, maybe in the car, and I'd be like, "What are you thinking about?" And it started to become a running joke because it was always a plane. Like, it wasn't, you know, like this deep thought or this. It was like, oh, I was thinking about this plane and how the. So he loves planes. So when I was thinking of one of the things he showed me or told me about was just the importance of the instruments on airplanes and how they help, because you can get so disoriented when you're flying. You can get lost of where you're actually at, and you have to rely on those instruments. So one of the things you may or may not have heard, but in April of this year, Major Akinori Hosomi, he was a 41-year-old Japanese pilot. He had over 3,200 hours in flying planes. He was flying a $100 million F-35, and he flew it straight into the ocean. And they couldn't figure out what was happening. It was this major issue because these planes were, there was so much money being spent on them. They were the newest. They were the top of the line ones that were supposed to be like, if you have this plane, you can win any war. You can do anything. And he just flew it right into the ocean, and they didn't know why. This was an experienced pilot. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to handle this equipment. He was chosen for this for a reason, and just flew it right into the ocean. So in May, they recovered the flight recorder, and they did an investigation, and they listened to it. There wasn't much that they were able to recover, but they did recover that, and they listened to it. And after their investigation, the Ministry of Defense determined that the cause of the crash was spatial disorientation. So basically what happened is it's a situation in which a pilot cannot sense correctly the position, the attitude, the altitude, or the motion of the airplane. They can't figure out where they're going, what they're doing, or how they're getting there. They don't know what's happening. And what's worse is that they don't actually know that they don't know that. So the effects are worse at night. He was flying a night mission. He was communicating calmly with ground control seconds before he crashed into the ocean. He had no idea what was going on. He had no idea what was ahead of him. He was completely disoriented. They believe he just lost his bearings. The jet was descending 29,500 feet at a rate of 621 miles per hour. He just crashed right into the ocean. Sometimes it can feel like that. It can feel like we're dropping immense amounts of altitude at a rate of speed that is unfathomable. It can feel like I thought I was here and I'm in the ocean. I thought I was flying up and out and high, and instead I was going down. And it's confusing, and it's frustrating and stressful, and it can be hard to regain our bearings and to reorient ourselves to figure out what's actually happening to us. I want to talk today about when John the Baptist had a moment like this. We can see an example of this happening in Scripture. You know what? I'm sorry. I just want to pray real quick. Father God, I thank you for this message that you have for us today. I want to thank you that you are good and faithful, and we can trust you, and you are our provider, and you are our strength. Lord, I pray this morning that the words that I'm speaking would be only the things that you have to share. I pray for our hearts and minds that we would be able to receive that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would illuminate those areas for us that you have as a message. And God, I pray that you would continue to give me strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 11, 2 through 6. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." John is John the Baptist. He's a cousin of Jesus. Coincidentally, I preached a few months ago about when his birth was proclaimed, which is one of my favorite stories. John knew Jesus. He knew him growing up. He knew what was his mom, you know, when Mary came in to see his mother, Elizabeth, she knew who Jesus was even before Jesus was born. So John has grown with this idea, and he's studied Scripture, and he knows what the Messiah is to be, and he had great expectations of what Jesus was doing. When you look earlier in Scripture, he says, this is how he describes Jesus. "He who is coming after me is mightier than I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with it." With unquenchable fire. John expected Jesus to act and behave in a certain way. He was the coming Messiah. He knew. And he had expectations of what the Messiah was going to do when he arrived in Jerusalem. He was coming to take over. He was coming to take power. He was coming to protect the righteous and to burn up the unrighteous in unquenchable fire. This is who the Messiah was that John was expecting. Then, that was loud, sorry. John's in jail. John's in jail because he believes so strongly in the way that we are called to live. And he condemned Herod for not living, who's the king, for not living according to that way. Herod was sinning. John said, hey, you're sinning. And Herod threw him in prison. He's in prison currently because of his beliefs. He's suffering because of his beliefs. But he's okay about that because the Messiah is here and the Messiah is coming and the Messiah is going to free him and the Messiah is going to make sure everybody toes the line. And he's going to burn up all the people that don't. But then he hears about the works that Jesus is doing. Jesus is coming. He's offering mercy and healing. He's joyfully proclaiming forgiveness and wholeness. He's confused. Wait, what season are we in? I thought we were in summer where we're going to burn everything up. What are you doing? Who are you? So he sends his disciples. Are you the expected one? Should we look for somebody else? Is somebody else coming? Because you're not really doing what I thought you were going to do. He was uncertain and he was suffering with disbelief. He didn't know what was going on. He'd lost his bearings. He had spatial disorientation. He was crashing into the ocean because I don't know what's up and what's down. The works of Jesus didn't fit with the predictions of the fearsome, fire-breathing judge who was coming. That's who Jesus was supposed to be, right? Thank God he's not. Jesus doesn't argue with him. Jesus doesn't try to convince him. Jesus doesn't condemn him for asking the question. What does Jesus do? He says, go and report to John what you hear and see. He describes miracles that echo prophecies from Isaiah 25, 29, 35, and 61. He shows John, I'm doing what the Messiah was prophesied to do. He shows John that these activities precisely fulfill the messianic prophecies, demonstrating that the time of salvation is at hand and that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. He redirects him. He reorients him. He says, it's going to be okay. We've got it figured out. It's okay. It's not the end time John had pictured, but it was the end time God had planned. One of the things that I think is so interesting here is if you look at the verse, a couple chapters earlier, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, right? He gathered all of his disciples together. He brought all of them in, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them about what life should be like, what his expectation is of how they live their lives and what they do. Again, doesn't quite follow exactly what they had planned. But one of the things I think is interesting is that John obviously couldn't be there because he was, you know, in jail. But he invites John into that grouping by giving him his own beatitude. You know, the beatitudes are the blessed are the poor, blessed are the, right? So he does another one. I'm okay. He does another one here for John. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. At first, I thought that seemed a little harsh. Like, what do you mean by that? Like, what do you mean by offense? Jesus is gently appealing to John to not stumble and fall from his faith. Don't be led into the sin of disbelief like most of Israel. Don't take offense because Jesus is a different type of Messiah than the one John and all Israel had expected. Don't be offended that I'm not what you had hoped. Don't be scared. Don't stumble because it isn't what you thought it was going to be. Blessed is he who does not look for another, because if he does, he's looking for the fulfillment of his own fantasies rather than God's prophecies. I'm going to say that one again. Don't look for the fulfillment of your own fantasies of what God will do in your life. Instead, look for the fulfillment of God's prophecies in your life. Because I guarantee you they're bigger and better than we ever could have thought. So when things don't look like we expect them to, obviously, it happens. We all have that, right? Like we all, I had that when I was moving. Okay, God's about to do something miraculous. That, like Debbie was talking about, we had that moment of anointing, and now is my appointing time. Now is when I move into the things that you've promised. I didn't make these things up. These were things that God had told me he was going to do. So I was expecting, this move is it. This is that moment. This is when I get to get out of the sheep field and into the battle. It wasn't. I was back in a sheep field. And I think all the sheep ran away. I really like, I was listening to a sermon, a couple things from Glenn Burris. If you guys aren't following Glenn Burris on Facebook, he's the current Foursquare president. Man, that guy is like he's speaking to me directly almost every day. I just feel like he's out there. He's got, not only is he like saying things that are truth, that are things he's learned, but he's sharing from other speakers that directs you to what other people are saying. So I got a couple of gold ones from him this week. He says, you can either give up or you can believe that God has a strategy different than we can see. So you have two options, right? If things aren't going the way that you expect them to, you either give up and go, okay, I guess, you know, whatever. You're not what I was hoping, so you've disappointed me and I'm out. Or you can move forward and recognize that maybe the expectation you had isn't quite, it's different. The strategy is different. He's coming about it in a different way. Doesn't necessarily even mean you heard wrong. Doesn't even necessarily mean that you're mistaken in what he's promised to do. It just means that maybe the path to it is different than what you thought it was going to be. And there's a purpose and a reason for that, right? I really didn't want to get hit by a truck. I still am not quite sure what I'm learning from it. Well, I'm being much better at getting people to help me. Thank you, by the way. The other one that I really felt was pertinent to this and was relevant is the goal of the enemy of our soul is to get you to the place where you have no fight left. He knows that discouragement has the capacity to weaken us, and fear has the capacity to paralyze us. Stand strong in the face of adversity and watch the Lord fight on your behalf. Right? Gold. Follow him on Facebook. We stand firm, we stand strong, and we say, okay, God, I obviously have no idea or clue what's going on right now. What I do know that I can stand firm and hold strong to is that you are God and you are sovereign. That's the whole reason for the title of the series, Sovereign Season, is that regardless of what season we think we're in or what we're going through, we can always know that at all times God is sovereign. We can always know that at all times God is in control, that he has a plan, that he protects us, he guides us, he cares for us, he resources us, he strengthens us. Right? I felt like one of the things I really liked that we see Jesus do with John in the scripture is that he points him back. You know, there's that verse, like, the anchor of my soul. We have this hope as the anchor of our soul. And, again, listening to Glenn Burris, he said that in his life, anchors have been scriptures. And I thought about it like, you know, I've never been mountain climbing, but my dad did when I was growing up. He mountain climbed all the time, and we had all those, like, carabiners and all this equipment and stuff, and he'd take me out sometimes on little rocks. But you know, that you create your path going up and you anchor yourself in so that if you're falling, you can stop at some point without hitting rock bottom. And he was talking about how we can have scriptures that the Spirit gives us that can be those anchor points for us. And it made me start thinking about here we can see where Jesus, obviously John, he grew up, his dad was a Levite. His mom was a Levite. He grew up, he's a PK, right? Like he's the ultimate pastor's kid. He grew up knowing the scripture. He grew up knowing all of this. He's prophesying it. That's what his life is surrounded, is prophesying about the Messiah. He's the one calling out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. So this is something he's very, very much an expert of. So what does Jesus do? He anchors him back. He says, hey, remember those prophecies? This is being fulfilled. Those things that are anchor points in your life that you know for sure, it's happening. It made me think about the times that I have, when I started thinking about it that way as an anchor, like I definitely have scriptures. Obviously, if you've heard me preach ever or talk to me ever, you know that Psalm 46:10 is one that cease striving and know I am God. I have a ring on that says that so that I remember that I need to stop striving. I need to be clear that I am not God and he is, and I don't need to work for it. I have 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. So we're able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we've received from him. That verse was given to me when I was in college, and it's been an anchor for me. Whenever I'm going through times of trial or times of uncertainty, I can look back and go, no, I blessed be the God and Father who comforts me so I can comfort others with the comfort I've gotten from him. This can be turned around. I have Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, consider the world of others more than yourself. It's not all about me. It's not what I want. It's what. How can I serve others? How can I help others? What do others need? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I have no idea what's going on. I have no idea what season I'm in. I am in a fog, but I can look to him because he's my anchor and he's the one that I know can guide me through that. One more. I have a bunch, but these are the main ones that popped out. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. I'm not always in control of how people receive me or perceive me, but I can do what I know to be true to make sure that I am following through to be at peace with people. These are just some of my main ones. Some of them, I'll be honest, I had to memorize for a mission trip when I was in high school. And it stuck with me. I'm really far from high school. Jesus was pointing John back to one of the anchors that he knows, citing prophetic scriptures so that John would have been familiar with, using those scriptures to reorient John, show him that he was who John believed and proclaimed him to be. It's okay, John. I know it looks different than what you're expecting. I know it's not happening in the timeline that you had hoped. I know that you're suffering. I know that you're in prison. I know that this is hard. It's all right. I am who you say I am. I am here, and I am doing the work that God has for me to do. So that's one of the I just felt like this re when we have those anchors, we can trust him, right? That's what the whole point is, that those anchors, those verses are there to help us to trust him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. When we feel depleted, when we feel bare, when we feel like we're in a season that doesn't match our expectations, we can trust in the Lord. So the next one is how do we navigate this and combat spiritual spatial disorientation? Is to embrace the both and. So this is kind of the key verse for this sermon series, right? And we all know it. It's the oh, Marcus, play that song. Oh, never mind. Sorry, I sprung it on you. It was a different season than what you thought. No, it's fine. We'll play it at the end of the service, at the very end, as you're leaving. We all know the song, right? It's the bird song. Oh, good. Yeah. And I can drink some water for a second. Do we even need to get to the words? You all know the words. I can't hear this verse without thinking of this song. All right. So this is kind of the key verse that when we made this series we were thinking of. And I'll be honest, every time I think of this verse, I always think like, you know, there's a time to give birth and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. It's this like seesaw, right? Like even when you think about it, it's like turn. Sorry, I'm losing my mic. So what if it's not that way? What if the time to birth and the time to die are the same time? What if the time to plant and uproot is the same time? Tear down and build up is the same time. Weep and laugh is the same time. What if they're not linear and balanced? What if it's all happening all at the same time? What if it's snowing in the summer? I mean, we've seen it, right? Frustration can arise when we're not discerning what season we're in. Sometimes we're in multiple seasons at once. So I told you guys that I felt like when, you know, we were in Washington, that it definitely felt like, for me, it felt like we were in a season of winter. It felt cold. It felt isolated. It felt barren. It felt empty. However, as we look back on that time, and I'm out of it, and I have some distance, and I've even had conversations with how other people experienced me during that time, I found that in that time, there was moments of spring. There was glimpses of spring happening. There was things that God was birthing in me. There was things that he used me to seed, to sow into others. So while I thought I knew what season I was actually kind of in a couple of different seasons all at the same time. The way I was perceiving it only felt like one, but really there was quite a bit of different things happening with different people and in different areas of my life. So I think sometimes when we sit and try to look at this and go, okay, this is what's happening right now, we definitely have this bias or tendency to want to categorize and box up things, right? Like we want it to fit neatly into this little package. But what if it's just a giant mess? I think it is. I mean, I think it's God's chaotic mess. Like he knows what's happening. He's not in out of control or uncertain or in a fog. He knows what's happening. But for us, it doesn't fit our timeline. God doesn't see time the same way that we do. He doesn't experience it in that same way. That's what scripture tells us. And so sometimes it's very possible for us to be in the middle of winter and summer at the exact same time. It's very possible for us to be in a time where we're seeing certain things dying and we're grieving that and mourning that, but then we're also feeling joy of what is coming out of that. Josh always when my grandma died, I was pregnant with Silas, and she was like a mom to me, and I couldn't cry. I just couldn't. I don't know, part of it could have been that I was in Washington by myself with three kids and 8 months pregnant, and so I was in go mode and task mode. But I couldn't cry, and one of the things that I'm so grateful for him. One of the things that Josh said to me is just feel what you're feeling when you need to feel it. Don't try to force that to happen. Sometimes I was going to feel joy. Sometimes I was going to be sobbing. Sometimes I was going to be scared. Sometimes I was going to be excited and ready for what's next. And it's okay. You don't have to, like, you don't have to just feel the one. It doesn't betray the feelings of grieving to also feel joy and excitement for what's ahead. And just because you start feeling excitement and joy for what's ahead doesn't mean that at some point you're not going to have some grieving happening again. It's not either or, it's both and for us, right? In how we live this life. So John was in prison proclaiming the truth of God to King Herod. He was suffering for his faith. He was being extremely faithful. He didn't like go, but, oh, okay, I was just kidding, Herod. You know, release me, I'm fine, it's fine, do whatever you want. He still was holding strong to that faith. He was holding strong to his convictions, but he also at the same time was holding this doubt of, okay, I'm believing, but, you know, I'm also kind of anxious that this isn't looking the way I thought it was going to look. The last thing that I would say from this that I really took away was ask God your questions. Look at Jesus' response to John. He didn't go like, come on, we're cousins, and even you don't believe in me? Like, you know this. You're supposed to be my PR guy. Come on, get on message. Right? He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't. In fact, what I love is if you go on and read in this passage, he turns to the crowd, because obviously John's not there, so he just says, hey, tell John this. Send him back this encouragement. Send him back this word. And then he goes on to turn to the crowd and say, who was it you went out to look for? Who was it that you saw in the desert? Were you looking for a king? Were you looking for someone in amazing clothes and power and authority and influence and position? No, you went out there and you found a man living in the dirt in the wilderness, wearing furs, eating honey and bugs. Like, he's not, you know, what you would think of as like, hey, he's a huge influence. You went out there to find him because you found a prophet. So sometimes being the influence and being, you know, he was definitely not what you would consider an influencer of his time, right? And Jesus was not the Messiah that they were all expecting. Everything was all messed up, but it was what God wanted. It's what God was doing, and that's what he's showing them. Like, he is the greatest among all men, but then he even goes on to say, but I tell you what, those coming will be even greater. Why will they be even greater? Because we will be in a time where we can do amazing things that God, it's going to be greater, it's going to be bigger. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We're all able to do everything that we're called to do because we have that power and authority. So not only did Jesus not look at John and go, come on, bro, what's wrong with you? And why are you asking me in front of a crowd? Couldn't we have had this conversation earlier, private? No. Instead, he says, go tell John what I'm doing. And hey, guys, he's awesome. Look at what he's done. Jesus isn't scared with our questions. God isn't scared with our questions. There was many, many, many times during that period of my life where I looked at God and I said, what are you doing? What is wrong? I thought we were on the same page and you're not on my page. This is not working for me. This is really hard. This is not what I needed. This is not helpful. I need some support. Really? Now another thing? Now I got hit by a truck? This is not what I need right now. Don't you know what we're supposed to be doing? Come on, get on board. And then I'm like, and he looks at me and he goes, my beloved child, lean not on your own understanding. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us mercy and comfort. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but look to how you can help others. I know you're drowning. Who else can you help while you're drowning? I'll save you. We'll save you both. Again, like Matthew said, I'm not downplaying it. I know it's hard. I know we're all going through unimaginable things. There are times where it seems like I just can't. I can't even. I'm a white girl, I can say that. ask the next question with God. Don't jump to a conclusion and provide a statement, a prayer, or a scripture that gives an answer. Don't jump to, oh, I think this is what you're doing. I do that a lot. Instead, stay curious and open. Continue to dig deep into what he's doing in your life. And don't just ask the one question. Don't just ask the one question of like, hey, God, what are you doing? But then go, oh, and why? And what's my part in it? And how can I join you? How can I come to that spot? How are you resourcing me? How am I able to help others in this time? What does this, keep asking the further questions past that, right? And I think this is probably my favorite, is don't rush to fill the silence. Because sometimes there's silence. And sometimes that silence is good for us. One of, I love Henry Nguyen. He says that he prays for things and then he just goes about the rest of his day, believing that at some point when it's required, when he's ready for it, God will reveal the answer. Don't rush it. Don't, you know. So this morning, I wanted to encourage you that when the season is going unexpected, when you're experiencing that spiritual spatial disorientation, you don't need to be crashed into an ocean. We have instruments, we have things, we have ways that God is directing us and guiding us and helping us to navigate through that. We have scriptures that he's anchored. What are those scriptures? As I was saying mine, do you have ones that came to mind immediately? And that's the thing, is you don't even have to think about it. They just come. They're there. They're an anchor in your head of, yeah, this is what God saw. Josh's are completely different than mine. Some of the ones that are the most meaningful to me, he's passed right over because they're not connected to what he needs to have as an anchor. So, discover the anchors that are your scriptures. Embrace the both and. Embrace the fact that you can be in multiple seasons at the same time and ask God your questions. You guys want to come on up? Father God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you for the anchors that you've given us in our lives. I thank you for the paths that you walk us through, the things that we're navigating. I pray this morning for everyone here, for the different seasons that they find themselves in, for the different things they're navigating, for the unexpected illnesses, for the changes in employment and housing, and for the relationships that are changing, for the life that you're birthing, for the things that are dying, for the areas where we feel joy and the areas where we feel mourning, for the things that you're uprooting and the things that you're planting, God. We pray that we would embrace that all happening at the same time, that we would embrace that chaos of the both and. And God, we pray that we would feel that confidence to come to you boldly with our questions, that you would give us space, that you would give us answers, that you would comfort us with your presence in those moments, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to take a moment this morning. Also, we always pray. We have a prayer together every Sunday. And in recognition that not everyone who comes here feels that they have that relationship at this point with God, that they do feel like they can ask those questions, that they do feel that they have those anchors that they'll be reminded of, that you can embrace the both and in your life. And so if that's you this morning, if you're feeling like, I don't know that I could ask those questions, I don't know that I have that relationship, I would love to have you pray with us this morning, because that's what we're invited into. We're invited into grace and peace and forgiveness and mercy. That was the message that Jesus was preaching. That was the type of Messiah he was. That you can be healed, you can be freed, you can hear, you can see, He wants to bring wholeness and healing into your life. That's who he is as the Messiah. So we want to pray together this morning and allow you, if this is your first time, to take that step with us. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life. Give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. All right. I hope that you guys have a great week this week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.
Thanks for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.